Come up here and spread things out a little bit. Everybody can hear me all right? Nope, I'm losing papers. But does anybody else have that problem with bulletins? They just collect in your Bible for months and months, and then you finally see them, and it's time to get rid of all of them. So, and then you get rid of the one that you needed for that week. Well, anyway, it is good to be here. I'll give a quick who I am and stuff like that. I hope I don't offend any of you. I grew up in Chicago. So I am a diehard Bears, Cubs, and Bulls fan, and when the Blackhawks win, I'm a Blackhawks fan too. But since there's never going to be hockey again, it doesn't really matter. So needless to say, Monday night I had a very good night as the Bears-Lions game. You know, for those Lions fans, I feel sorry for you, but you know. But I grew up in Chicago. My parents were Christian school teachers. Actually, my dad was a Christian school teacher, still is. He's in his 40th year teaching at the same Christian school this year. And that kind of rubbed off on me. I went off to college and got a degree in elementary education, convinced my wife that that was the same degree that she needed. And so she, her mom is actually a family doctor up in Flint, and she had started as a pre-med for a semester, met me, and switched over to elementary education second semester freshman year, and we kind of, you know, I helped her through all our classes and did all our work. No. We worked together through that, both got our degrees in elementary education back in 1999, and we ended up teaching at a school in Sterling Heights, a Sterling Christian school. And she taught there until Braden was born in 2004, and I taught there for 9 years. The last three of those, I had the privilege of being the interim-turned-permanent youth pastor. When our youth pastor left to start a church in Minnesota, and got to deal with our youth group and several other areas of the church for those 3 years. Unfortunately, however, the Lord chose to close our school in 2008, which left us up in a lurch because I was being paid by the school instead of the church, and so it needed to find new opportunity for employment. That same week, we found out on Wednesday that the school was closing. My sister-in-law, who was my mother-in-law's practice manager here in Flint, was looking to move to New York for bigger and better opportunities and had hired somebody to take her spot, and for some reason had found out that week that she wasn't going to work out and had to let her go, and they were on Wednesday in a lurch with needing somebody to replace her. And so I got a phone call, and by Friday I had committed and learned a whole new world. And so now for the last 4 years, I've been practice manager for Dr. Linda Norell up in Flint, Michigan, learning the world of insurance and referrals and all that kind of stuff. And everybody's got an opinion on healthcare, but we're not going to talk about healthcare for that. My wife is the elementary music teacher at Genesee Christian School and has been doing that for the last 2 years. And we have two little boys, a five-year-old who's in kindergarten this year and an eight-year-old Braden who's in David's class. And so we hear lots about David, and I'm sure they hear lots about Braden because he's my little spitfire. And it is a privilege to be here. I enjoy getting an opportunity to share God's word as often as we can. This morning, if you have your Bible, we'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Pastor was trying to get a title out of me all week, and there were several different passages because reading through different epistles in the New Testament, when you get into Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it seems like every day you get a new idea for a new message. And it's like, yeah, this would be great. Oh, this would be great. Oh, this would be great. And it kind of all seemed to tie back to one of my favorite passages in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, I hadn't even gotten there yet until the beginning of this week, and I was just reminded of it. And the Lord really led in this direction because I think it's something we all need to hear in today's day that we live in. We just need to be reminded of some thoughts here. So, I promise the clock says it's 11:30 right now. We'll be out of here by 3. So we might break for lunch, but, you know, no. We're going to start in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. And as we read, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Our main text this morning is from verse 28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege this morning to open your word, to take this passage from the Apostle John, and to break it apart a little bit to see what the instructions were so that we may apply them even to our lives today. Lord, we live in a day that there's confusion all around about what is truth and what is right and how we ought to live. We pray that this little truth here of abiding in me, that would sink into our hearts today. Lord, pray that you would hide me behind your word. Let it only be seen that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done this morning. In your name, pray, amen. As we look at the Apostle John here, he writes this letter, kind of a sermon, not directly to any one set of recipients, but to churches across the area. It's kind of like, as you read 1 John, we look at it as a letter from a father to a son or to his children in some ways. You know, it reminds me of what I do for my boys on occasion. You know, my wife makes lunches for the boys most of the time. But on occasion, I'll, you know, be the one to make the lunch. You know, so I make a sandwich and I get the carrots or whatever, you know, put them in bags sometimes. You know. But because I'm the nice dad and I get to be the fun dad, sometimes I'll take the carrots out or forget the carrots and put in, I don't know, a bag of chips or, you know, a candy bar. Not a whole one, just a little one. You know. Because I like my kids and I like to spoil them and I like them to love me, so I do fun. No, that's not one. But, you know, you do that every once in a while. But, you know, you also put in little notes and says, you know what, before you eat the candy bar, make sure you eat your sandwich and the carrots. Okay? Because any five-year-old boy, they open their lunch, they say, oh, I've got a sandwich, I've got carrots, and I've got a Butterfinger. Well, in the natural order of things, Butterfinger comes first, sandwich comes second, and if there's time, which there probably isn't because he's talking to so-and-so, you might get the carrots. But most of the time, those get left, and they're dried out by the time they get home, and they're nasty, and you got to throw them away and start again tomorrow. So you write that little note, and in that note, you put in, here's your challenge, here's your thing you need to do. But then you always sign, you know, love dad, or I love you, have a great day. Because there's also that encouragement, that reminder that, you know, and John does the same type of thing. If you look at 1 John, there's, hey, you need to do this, 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 this is how you ought to live, this is the problems, this is what's going on. But hey, remember. And you see these phrases, and it says, you know, it starts in verse 18, children. And the sense in that word is just, hey, there's a tenderness. There's a father coming back saying, hey, reaching towards him saying, hey, I want to tell you something. I want you to pay attention because this is important. You're going to need to know this. Okay? It's not lashing out, hey, you need to pay attention. But there's a gentleness, there's a tenderness, there's that fatherly wisdom and advice. And we see here in verses 18 through 27, a big section here talks about to be aware of the deception that is around you. Now, we know from other passages of scriptures that in the early church, false teachers were prevalent. Because there was lots of confusion, there was lots of distortion about the gospel of Christ. And in the 2,000 years since, it's changed dramatically, and we don't have any false teachers anymore. Nobody distorts the truth of the gospel. Everybody preaches the same gospel, the same one that Christ did. No way. No. In the 2,000 years, I can't say necessarily it's gotten worse, per se, but it's continued. We still have false teachers. You can go to every single church down the road, across the city, all across Michigan, and you're going to hear, you know, a different gospel here, there, and there. You know, because we're sinners. We've fallen. And a lot of times we have a distorted gospel that teaches us what we want. It makes us comfortable. It's not a true gospel. It's a comfortable gospel. It's a nice gospel, one that's more palatable. You know, Paul warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy." Wow, that was 2,000 years ago? Kind of sounds like, especially that disobedient to parents part, no. "Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." This is a whole other message in and of itself. But as Paul's teaching Timothy here, the same thing that John's saying, hey, there's deceivers. There are people that are out there that are intentionally deceiving and twisting and perverting the gospel of Christ. He continues, it says, "Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into household and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress." And, you go down in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's like, wow, what a depressing picture. Here's Paul telling Timothy, as John is telling the churches here, says, hey, guess what? It's only going to get worse. And there's only going to be more people that are going to try and deceive you, and they're going to try and twist the gospel of Christ. What do you do? Well, if you find encouragement in verse 14, it says, as it's only going to get worse, Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and been convinced of." Where did he learn them? "And that from a child you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And we have that passage about all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Yes, there are problems in the church today. Not necessarily this church, but in the church in general today. There are problems with deceivers. Turn on your TV and watch a TV guy. There are problems with people twisting and perverting the gospel of truth. How do you find out what's real? How do I know that the guy in Channel 26 is different from the guy in Channel 50, which is different from the guy here Sunday morning, which is different from the guy down the side of the road? How do I know what's right? He says, stay here. Stay in the Word that you've known from a little kid. And John is the same way. He said, go back to the Word. That's where truth is. A lot of times today you look around and why are people so confused? It's because we're not looking at the Word. We're looking at a personality. We're looking at a person, a power, a position. I like this name. This guy's got a huge church and he's got a great personality and he's got a $3,000 suit and perfect white teeth. He must be from God. Go back to what the Word says. Does what he says and what the Word says, does it match up? Well, I don't know. Why not? We have this. We can compare. But that's too hard. That's inconvenient. It takes time. I can't compare everything back and forth to what I hear because he's my preacher. He's got to say it's right. If he's preaching it on Sunday morning, it has to be true. Because that's what he does all week, is he studies so that he knows the Word, so he can tell it to me. And I'm not here to make you second guess your pastor. But just because a person stands here doesn't mean they tell you the truth. I'm sure he probably does. But you've got to study the Word too. We are sheep, yes. We have a shepherd, yes. But our chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. That's where we go for all final authority. That's what John was saying. That's what Paul was saying. That's what the New Testament epistles saying. We've got wolves in sheep's clothing all over the place. Guys that look really good. And what's so confusing is what John is saying is, a lot of times these people, they came right from us. They were in our midst and they went out. And we loved them when they were here. And now they're out there and they're saying something. I still got to love them like they were here, but they're not from here because they're different. They're twisting. So how do I
juggle that? How do I reconcile the fact of what somebody I like is saying that it's this, but it's not?
Facebook's a great place for this. Especially if you went to a Christian college and you graduated with a bunch of people who, you know, were awesome when they were in college. And, you know, they were great Bible students and they were going to be preachers. And now you look out and they're like, what in the world did you get that idea from? That's not in the Bible. And they're posting these things up as statuses. And I'm like, how were you on this road? And now you got on this road. Because this is the road that, you know, you were on. You were following the Bible. You were paying attention to Scripture. And now you're over here and you're doing what? There's deceivers who, like, how do I reconcile that? This is my friend. This is my brother. And now they're teaching a different gospel. John reminded them, as believers, they've got the Holy Spirit indwelling them to help discern truth. You can't discern something that you're not learning, though. If you're not in the Word, you don't know what to discern. Because of this setting, when we find ourselves today, John gives us believers a command in verse 28. Read it again. It says, now, little children, abide in Him. That term, abiding in Him. You know, you look at that phrase, little children. It's a tender phrase a father would use to gently admonish his children. You know, you love how sermon illustrations pop up in life. Yesterday, I took my boys out golfing. I've got a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old. If you've ever taken a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old to a golf course with your father-in-law, you're in for a little bit of excitement, okay? Because they're all excited because they want to drive the cart and they want to hit a ball and they want to go and they want to do and they want to do and they want to do. And, you know, 5-year-olds have never really driven before. And where their feet go really doesn't, you know, they don't think. It's not a connection like, you know, those of us have been driving for years. And so I've got my 5-year-old who's sitting on my father-in-law's lap in a cart. And Dad's letting him push the pedals while he steers. And I've got Braden in my cart, and he decides he wants to go putt. So he grabs his putter and he grabs his ball and he starts running towards the green right in front of the cart that's stopped at the moment. Oh, and my 5-year-old sees the 8-year-old running in front, and I hears my voice yelling from the back, Brain, don't run in front of the cart. Oh, instinct hits the gas pedal and almost runs over his brother. Fortunately, the one's old enough and agile enough, he was able to get out of the way without any serious damage. But there was a moment there that the little guy just started to melt. And you take him aside, like, hey, buddy. And I got down on his level, which is pretty far. And I looked him in the eye and said, hey, it was an accident. It's okay. You're my buddy, my little buddy. It's okay. And you look at him, you see the lips start to quiver and the eyes start to well up. And you say, hey. And you get that, you know, that phrase, little children. I want to teach you something. Don't run over your brother with a golf cart. The long pedal makes it go. Side pedal makes it stop. When your brother's in front of the cart, don't hit the long pedal. There's a gentleness. It's not, hey, what do you think you're doing? He's 5, okay? John's like, hey, little children, hey, abide in Him. What's it mean to abide? You know, you take that word, it means to remain, to tarry, not to depart, to remain as one. When we hear that phrase, abide in Me, most of us probably rewind back to John's other gospel where he said, in John chapter 15, he uses the same type of idea. John 15, 1 through 11 talks about the idea. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. Stay together. Stick. Abide. Be one. I don't know a lick about gardening. But from this passage, I kind of got the idea that when something sticks into something else, like a tree and stuff like that, you know,
The vine and the branches are one. Okay? You don't have a branch over here and the vine over here, and they're separate living things. If the branch comes off the vine, it's dead. Figured out that much about plants and stuff. Okay? More of a soccer guy than a plant guy. Abide. There you go. Stick as one. Do you notice here? It's not an option that he says. You know, if you feel like it, abide in him. When it's convenient, abide in him. When you're having a good day, abide in him. No, he says, abide. Stay close to him. Don't leave his side. Don't run away. It's not an optional thing. How do we do it? Well, it's a simple thing in theory, through his word and through prayer. I told her I was going to pick on her during the message. Rebecca back there. Are you married, Rebecca? Do you want to be someday? Okay. Not to the guy next to you? You don't care? I told him I was going to get him involved too. Now, I just want to ask you one question. If you found that magic guy someday, somewhere down the road, maybe the guy sitting next to you, and he never, ever, ever talked to you, and never wanted to know anything about you, would you want him to stick around for very long? It's not the answer I was expecting. But even if it's him? What if he only talked to you every 3 or 4 weeks? Obviously. That's the idea that we develop here, a relationship. We spend time in his word. We learn about him. Just like, you know, as, you know, I remember those days of dating in college with my wife. You know, the times that we would spend hours and hours, you know, playing Minesweeper, eating bags of Doritos and chocolate peanut butter cup milkshakes. You know, sitting there for hours doing homework and talking and finding out, hey, what do you like? What do you like to do? And back and forth and conversations, getting to know one another and learning and saying, you know what, I like that too. Oh, you don't like that? Well, you know, you don't like the, because my wife's from Davison. And so she grew up as all the Michigan, you know, not really a sports fan, but, you know, that was part of her background. And so to convince her that she needed to be a Bears fan and needed to be a Cubs fan and needed to be a Bulls fan wasn't too hard, but it was part of the indoctrination that made us work. Okay? And now I'm corrupting my children in the same way. You know, there's a Bears game today, and they're playing the Panthers, and my one son, Braden, he's in the mindset now of, you know, I like teams for their logos. And so the Panthers have this really cool Black Panther logo. I'm like, kid, 1-5. If they beat the Bears, we're going to have some serious problem. And if you cheer for them, well, okay, it's those types of things. You know, we want to know back and forth. We got to know back about our God. We learn about him through his word. We communicate with him in prayer. You know, it's part of the growing together. Now contrast the abiding focus on him to the confusion of the deception around them. To abide in him, you have to focus on the object of your affection. Hebrews 12:2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know what? There are a lot of women in the world, but I have one wife. I have to fix my eyes regardless of the distractions. Because there's a lot of distractions. And she wouldn't appreciate it if I started, you know, oh, oh, oh. Doesn't work that way in a relationship. There are lots of distractions about the gospel all around us. Fix our eyes, abide in him, because he is the goal. He is the prize. He is the finish line. It doesn't matter what the distractions are if they don't line up with his truth. We have to abandon them. One that is focused on him will not be easily distracted to the seemingly pleasing things that are around him. So we see that we need to be aware of the deception. We need to be abiding in him. And the third thing at the end of verse 28 says, be awaiting his coming. When we abide in him, we first of all have confidence when he will return. That word confidence literally means freedom of speech or freedom to speak freely. I was trained to be an elementary teacher and a teacher, junior high, high school, all that kind of stuff. When I left that and had to learn the world of medical insurance, there's a little bit of hesitancy to speak freely. But the more you know, the more you know, the more you know, I can tell you about your Blue Cross PPO plan. I can tell you what Health Plus can and cannot do. Because as you study those things and you learn things, because you got to know that a Health Plus HMO GA plan has a $25 copay for everything except for your physical. And you know what Medicare does? No, nobody knows what Medicare does. They change the rules after they make them. You can speak with confidence when you know something, when you're assured of it. That's what that word confidence is. It says, little children, be abiding in him so that when he does appear, we can have confidence at his coming. When I first started training for my job, I didn't have confidence about anything. People would come up to the counter and they're like, I don't know what your copay is. I don't even know what your name is. We'll bill you. Not really good, you know, for a while. But now, you can learn it. You know it. You can have confidence so that when somebody appears, you can have confidence to say, hey, this is what's going on. When he appears, we want to have confidence. If we're not abiding in him, you know what, God? I was kind of almost doing what I was supposed to do. You know, there's so many things today that are iffy. I don't know if it's right or not. I don't know if it's good or not. I like it, so it's got to be good. It's about God, so it's got to be good. Where's the confidence? I would much rather be on this side here, knowing that what I'm doing is pleasing to him, so that when he appears, I can look at him in the face and say, yes, I'm confident that what I did was right. Then be maybe over here a little bit iffy, not so sure. Yeah, I thought I did my best. I tried really hard. Abide in him. Know what is right. Know what is good. Know what pleases him. You know, that word confidence appears a couple other times in Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John. Wow. Peter and John and their confidence. Peter didn't really have a time speaking about the truth of the gospel after the church started. He was in faces of people on the side of the road, standing in front of crowds of people, boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. That's the type of confidence that it says. An illustration, you know, we did the training for a job. The second thing, when we abide in him, we will not shrink away when he comes. That shrink away means to hide in the shadows, that shame. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. We get that idea of shame. You get too many illustrations from your kids. My youngest son has a thing in their class that if they get in trouble, they get a ticket flipped to a different color. And the paper comes home every day in their folder that has, you know, what color their ticket ended up. If it stays on green, they had a perfect day, they didn't have any problems. But if there's another color, you know. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were getting ready for homecoming at school, and I dropped the boys off at school and said, hey, no tickets flipped, get 3 sticks. We're going to go to homecoming. You can go to the bounce house. You can get hot dogs, popcorn, all that kind of good stuff. Pick him up after school. How'd your day go? Oh, it was great, Dad. We had a wonderful day. Nothing happened. Okay. Saturday night, I open the folder, and I look in the folder, and I see that my one son kind of was a little bit untruthful with me because there were colors next to his dot. Not too many, but more than just the green. And I called him, and he saw what I had in my hand. And we get that idea of shrinking away. He wasn't running up to me and said, Dad, what you got there? It's great. Oh! You found out. And I said, go to your room. We're going to have a discussion. And he went to his room. And when I came into his room, blankets are up over his face. His eyes are just peeking out over the edge. He didn't really want to have a whole lot to do with me at that point. Shrinking away in shame. How many of us are going to stand when Christ returns shrinking away in shame? Ooh, you caught me. You know, this is, personally for me, this is one of the biggest things because you catch yourself and you're doing something and you're like, you know what? What if Christ came back right now? What if this is the last image left on my computer screen
on my TV, on my DVD player, Blu-ray player? What if this is the last thing that played out of my iPod? Or this is the last place that I went? And so my testimony for everybody that's left is this. Would we shrink away? The third thing that we see is when we abide in him, we are ready for his imminent return. His coming is near. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we have that passage that we know so well about the coming of our Lord. It's at any time. That trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive and remain will meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a comfort that is. It's coming. It's been coming for the last 2,000 years plus, or whatever. Less, actually. Get my math right. But it's something we're looking for. It's something that could happen at any time, but so often we live as if it's something that's going to happen later. It can't happen right now because I've got too many things to do. Rebecca's got to get married before he comes back. And then once that happens, then we push it off. Oh, the 16 kids got to come. And then after that, oh, I've got to retire. Oh, he'll come in my kid's lifetime, maybe. And we don't live with the reality that it could happen now. 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 Get the picture? When we live in that reality, when we are abiding in him, when we are so focused on him, it changes the way we live. It changes the way that we act. You know, an illustration with this would be like, you know, parents, we go out and we leave our kids at home. Now, I don't leave my kids at home, okay? But someday I have a feeling that when they're older, much, much older and responsible, which I hope happens, there will be a time when I will say to my wife, hey, let's go out and we'll leave the kids at home. We've got some errands to run. We're going to go out to dinner by ourselves and not pay a babysitter. Please. And I'm going to say, all right, Braden, Ryan, come here. Mom and Dad, it's 6 o'clock now. We're going to go out and we're going to come back at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whenever we come back. We're going to give them a time. Say, we'll be back by this time. If I'm a kid at that point, and I know Mom and Dad's going to be back by such and such a time, I'm going to live how I want until I know that they're going to be back. If I know I've got 5 hours to play with, that means I have 4.5 hours to do whatever I want, because they're not going to know. But if I tell my kids, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to come back sometime. When? I don't know. Sometime tonight, maybe. Maybe tomorrow, the next day. We might, you know, get one of those living social deals and go down to Bahamas for a week for $400 or whatever. But we'll be back. I guarantee you, at that point, the kids are going to be living in a much different way. Because if they don't know if Mom and Dad's coming back in half an hour or 7 days, they're going to change the way that they live. But what happens? The longer Mom and Dad are away, I wonder if they are coming back. Maybe I can get away with a little bit of this. Maybe I can get away with a little bit of that. I don't know. I know they said they're coming back, but what if they don't? It's not while I'm alive. What if they don't? How often do we act like that with Christ? He said he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years almost. What's another 100? What's another week? What's another half hour? And we step away. We're not abiding in him. You know, there's conclusion, there's distractions all around us. There are things that pull us away from our God, that pull us away from his word, that pull us away from the abiding in him that we're commanded to do. With all the confusion, distractions around us, it's ever more important to abide in him. He's coming and we don't know when. How is he going to find us waiting? There's a big cliffhanger to leave. But you know, that's the truth. When he returns, how will he find us? Will we shrink away? Or will we have confidence and joy? I'm glad you're back. I've been waiting. I've been anticipating. I've been abiding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that is so clear, and the opportunity we've had this morning to look at just this phrase, this challenge to abide in you. Lord, we want to have confidence. We want to be ready when you return. We want to see you for who you are. We don't want to shrink away. Lord, we pray that would be the heart and focus of each of us today. And Lord, we pray that as we go today that we would remember the truth of your word, that it would change the way that we live, and that it would be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in your Son's name.